So, we are back on the series, How to Train Your Human Spirit. We're not just going to deal with the spirit, we're going to deal with the soul, and we're going to deal with the body as well. We're looking at the total man, the complete you. That's what we're looking at. And we're looking at it from the light of God's word, how God wants us to live as believers, so that we don't come to a point where we assume that we can increase or grow in the things of the Spirit. I made that statement because at some point in your walk with God, in your Christian walk, especially for those who gave their lives to Christ maybe not too long ago, or maybe even some of you that have been around for a while, you discover that you rise and then you fall and then you rise, and maybe a particular habit, a particular sin or a particular weakness, and you've fasted, you've prayed, you've bound the devil, but then you kept going back to it. If you ask most of the mature Christians around today, they will tell you that there was a time in their walk with God that they also experienced such. And so it is because of this I'm bringing this series to us, to understand that you can actually train your spirit man, which is the most important part of you, to give instructions to your soul, which in turn gives instructions to your body. We are supposed, like Falaka said earlier, to live from the inside out, not from the outside in. There is so much pressure on Christians, especially young people, in the days in which we live, pressure to conform to the patterns of this world, in your music, in our fashion, whether you know it or not, it's pressure. And you see, some people are bowing to that pressure. I mean, where did men get it from to be plaiting their hair? Without being told, without any, you know, if you talk to some people now, they'll tell you need to show them in the scriptures. If it's not in the scriptures, then forget it. After all, it doesn't affect their spirituality. Show me where it is written in the scriptures that thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Is it written anywhere in the scriptures? But is it an acceptable behavior? Is it part of what we call Christian conduct? Christian conduct. Even the people of the world don't expect you to do it. If you go out on evangelism and you want to preach to people and you're smoking, I say, I want to preach. I want you to be born again. I say, really? With this your smoke? Oh, yeah, sit down. Let's be smoking together and then be preaching that Christ. They know you are a joker. Is it written anywhere in the Bible, thou shalt not eat thine feces? Your shit, you shall not eat it. Is it written in the Bible, point blank? It's not. But this answers to common sense and our common humanity and morality. So when people begin to argue with you on certain things, it is because it is bad already. If it is good, it needs no further explanation. If your parents find you reading your Bible, would they ask you for under normal circumstances, unless you are from a Muslim home where that is not acceptable? But Christian parents see you reading your Bible. Do they have to call you to come and explain why you're reading your Bible? But if you do certain things, well, if you, as a guy, you plait your hair, your parents will call you and say, explain. Are you getting what I'm saying tonight? It is because our young people are bowing to pressure. There is a lot of pressure from the world, and I wish that we could pick that from the realm of the spirit. I just use that as an example. It's in every aspect of our lives. Bow, 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 bow. Pressure. What do you call temptation? It's pressure. Asking you to bow. Just do what we're asking you to do. Join them in that department. Commit fraud. You can divide the money. You'll be rich. At least by the time they divide, you know, the profit from the fraud, you have about 100 million. And with that, jackpot, nobody can trace you anywhere. Are Christians not doing it? Why are they doing it? Because they bow to pressure. And you know what's going on? It's because they are living, they are feeding on the world system. So they are living from the outside in. They are allowing the pressure from outside to determine what their inner man will yield to. That is not God's order. God's order is that your innermost you, the real you, your spirit man, will be so strong, it will be the one to dictate to your soul, and then your soul will pass it down to your body. So you live the kingdom life from within. Luke 17 verse 20 and 21. They came to Jesus and asked him, when is the kingdom of heaven coming? This kingdom of God that you're talking about, when is it coming? And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God, come on, don't take it off. Put it in verse 20. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It's not by looking around. Where's that kingdom of God? Next verse. It doesn't come with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. It is not to be looked for on the outside. For lo, the kingdom, behold, the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is locked up in your spirit. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it's on the inside of you. It is not just in empty and mere words. It's in power. It's not in meat and drink. It's in power. And it's locked up on the inside of you. That's why Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. That's what we know. But there's a portion of it that says it is going to be done according to the power that works on the inside of you, the kingdom. Can I have an amen to that? So a whole lot of pressure. People are in a relationship. There is so much pressure to have sex. Pressure. Even those who don't have any relationship. A colleague may just be pressuring you in the office. Pressure may be coming from your mentor. Pressure may be coming from your friend. Pressure. Pressure everywhere. And we all feel the pressure. The pressure to compromise. The pressure to lie, the pressure to cheat, the pressure to steal, the pressure to deny Christ in certain places. They are talking nasty things about the kingdom of God and you are smiling. And you can't stand up because you kind of respect the people that are talking and you don't want to barge in and say, no, don't say that about my God. No, no. The pressure to even want to join them and enjoy the jokes a little bit. The pressure to want to look like the world so you can look acceptable. You can look like what everybody looks like so you don't look odd. Pressure. That's why the Holy Ghost is bringing this teaching. You are not just your flesh and blood. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. And so I'm going to press further tonight. But first of all, let's read our anchor scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That's our anchor scripture. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole, notice the way this was arranged by the Holy Ghost. Your whole, number one, spirit. That's where it comes from. That's the most important part of you. And the next soul. And the last body. Be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, having said that over time, I now said, look, it is possible to train your spirit to be strong. It is a trained spirit that can resist sin, can resist Satan. A trained Christian will overcome temptation, will not bow to pressure. And your spirit can be trained, just like your body can be trained. We know pretty much about the training of the body. I mean, when you go to the gym, you're training your body. When you join the military, they will take you through military training. You'll develop your muscles, you will go through all kinds of rigors to be strong. and physically fit, so that in the time of war, after 3 days of no food, you don't start crying. As a soldier, you would have been given that training to be rugged, rural rugged, like coppers say, you know, rural rugged. You would have been trained. So your spirit man, which is the most important part of you, can be trained. And I said, I'll share 5 steps with us to train our spirit. Number one was meditation. Number two, I don't know if I've even taught number two at all. Practice or do the word. Have I taught that? I've taught that as well. Okay, so practice or do the word. Now, what does that mean? Whatever the Bible says to do, do it. Every time you obey the scriptures, you are actually training your spirit. Every time you obey the word of God, like the Bible tells you to walk in love, and you walk in love, you are training your spirit. You are training your spirit how to obey God. You are training because, I mean, the flesh is rebellious, doesn't want to obey God at all. But now, the Bible says I should do this, and then you do it, you are training your spirit. Like when I found Romans 13:8 in the Bible, that I should owe no man nothing but love, I chose to pay my debt. I was owing somebody, I told you the story already, I bought a laptop, it was stolen, and I'd made some instrumental payment. I still had balance to pay, but I went ahead to pay. When I found that scripture, the natural thing is, well, the laptop is gone, so why would you expect me to balance up? But an agreement is an agreement. And the Bible says to owe no man nothing but love. So I saved up and I paid the balance. And I'm free now. Glory be to God. This happened well over 10 years ago. All right? You train your spirit to obey God. Naturally, you will obey God, though. Train your spirit. You tell your spirit, what God says is what we're going to do. Amen? So God says pray, we're going to pray. How many of you know that you can wake up five days a week and not pray? Just wake up, go to the bathroom, brush your teeth, have your bath, boom, get dressed, off to work or off to school or off to your friend's place. And in fact, you can even sit on your laptop and be watching movies without praying. I was shocked when I was sharing with our lead pastor some time ago, and he told me that in America, they have statistics. They carried out a research and found out that a lot of the mega church pastors there have a prayer life of 5 minutes. Prayer life of 5 minutes daily. 5 minutes. Average prayer time, 5 minutes that they talk to God. So the rest is brain work. So you see a whole lot of organization. Aesthetics, protocol. But the power of God, not there. Because that's not the pattern that Jesus gave us. Psalm 116 and verse 2 in NIV. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. That was the pattern that Jesus handed us. He would minister all day and pray all night. Early in the morning, before the day, before the breaking of a new day, he would withdraw into a solitary place and there prayed. Luke 18:1, he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always, not 5 minutes, always to pray and not faint. That's the pattern left us. The pattern left us is what we have in Hebrews 5:7. Hebrews 5:7 says, can you give that to me now? For who in the days of his flesh, I wanted to miss that out. Who in the days, talking about Jesus, in the days of his natural body, of his earthly ministry, the Bible says when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. That was the kind of prayer he offered in the Garden of Gethsemane. 3 hours. The first hour he prayed, he came back. The apostles were sleeping. Woke them up. He went back again second time. And came back, found them sleeping. Went back again the third time. That's the pattern he left us. And that's the pattern of the apostles. So when you pray extensively, excuse me, like that, you know what you're doing? You're training your spirit man. The Bible says to do this and do it. It's training. May you not fail in the day of training. There are two kinds of pain in life. Number one is the pain of training. When you call anything training, it's intensive. It's demanding. It can be time intensive, it can be capital intensive. Some training will cost you money. Like those of you who are trying to go into tech, to buy a course may cost you 200,000 naira and you have to buy like 8 courses. It's going to cost you money. If you go to university to train as a medical doctor, it's going to cost you money. You'll pay tuition fees in Nigeria. I don't know about overseas, but in Nigeria, we pay tuition fees. It's going to cost you, cost your parents something. It's going to cost you about 6-7 years of your life. It is called the pain of training. Who doesn't wish to just get out of secondary school and start making money? Millions. And you see, education is a scam. I beg. If I have enough money, I will even employ graduates to work for me. Right. But it's not just about money. It's about value. You want to be able to contribute meaningfully to intelligent conversations. You don't want your friends talking and then your head is in the cloud because you don't even know what they're talking about, even though you have money. The pain of training. You want to be a wrestler, you want to be a boxer, you want to be an athlete. You want to run and win a 100-meter dash or win a relay race. You want to win a football match. The pain of training. The pain of training. You get up early, you start running. Whether it's raining or not, you start running. Whether it's cold or not, while others are wrapping themselves up with their duvet and enjoying their warm bed, you get on the road, you are jogging and running as early as 5 a.m. because you have a tournament coming and you want to win. Can you imagine our footballers eating Isiewu and Nkwobi all year round? And then there is a football match, Nigeria versus Cameroon. And then they come home. They say, yeah, we're going to represent Nigeria. We're going to represent Nigeria. The fat tummy already will disqualify them. But they train every day. They play football. Football is all is their life. Every day they're on the pitch. It's not a matter of the mood. I'm in the mood for, it has no mood. You play. Play. You do it all the same. A man was interviewed in Lagos, a multi-billionaire. He said, can you just tell us a bit of your secret? And he said, it dates back to my days in the uni. He said, when I was in the uni, if I wanted to get anything done, I got it done at all costs. For example, if I had a class, an 8 a.m. class, and it was raining, he said, I would get dressed, wrap my books in a nylon bag, I would get into that rain, I would walk in the rain. I didn't have the luxury of having an umbrella. I would walk in the rain from my hostel to class. He said, on getting to class, some of the rich kids would start laughing at me because probably they drove their cars to class. I didn't have a car. They would laugh at me for being drenched. But I would feel fulfilled on the inside for making it to that class. That I have conquered something. It is called conquering self. Conquering the inertia. Every time you want to do something great, there will be the inertia. There will be that feeling of, don't do it. It's too stressful. You can't stress yourself. Overcome it. Stress yourself. So that you have the feeling of accomplishment, the joy of accomplishment. Are you with me, church? He said, I did that every time. I destroyed excuses. Rain was not an excuse for him not to go to class. So it didn't matter if there were only 3 of them that made it to class. It would be one of them, and he would be glad making it to class that he walked in the rain to class. That's a mindset. And you see, according to Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as he thinketh in his heart, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Impossible is nothing. You must remove the barrier from your mentality. The word of God says to do something, the devil will tell you it's impossible. Your flesh will tell you it's impossible. People will tell you it's impossible. You have seen it from the word of God. Go ahead and do it. The Lord minister to your heart to wait on him 3 days in fasting and prayer. You look at your schedule. Man, I have training at work. I don't want to faint. I have this to do. I have that to do. Let me push it to the weekend when I'll be less busy. Weekend will come and there'll be an excuse. You remember that there's an Owambe and it's your bestie and you don't know how to cope at an Owambe when food is flying everywhere and you are fasting. I tell you, people wait until a convenient time to do something, and they wait forever. because there is no convenient time. Are you with me, church? Be someone that is dogged. Be rugged. Be dogged. Give it what it takes. I want to get it done this year. Get it done this year without further procrastination. Do it at all cost. Get it done at all cost. God loves it when people are that determined. It is part of the training for your spirit man. So I've told you about the pain of training. The other kind of pain is called the pain of regret. That is the only other kind of pain that exists. There is the pain of training, but then there is the pain of regret. Those who refuse the pain of training have only set themselves up for the pain of regret, which is awaiting them in their future. May that not be your portion in Jesus' name. Go to school now that you are still young. Don't push it into the future. There's no money. Get started all the same. Trust God and look for a school that your parents can afford. A school that is affordable to them. A school where, I mean, even in the days in which we live, you should be schooling and be doing business. So think of what you can do. Don't confine yourself to just what the pocket money they're going to give you. Think of what to do. We have a sister here that is making groundnuts. That is business. And by the grace of God, because she's making it well, some of us will give her business visibility. As Dunamis is coming now, we'll give that business visibility. Let people know we have somebody in the expression house that packages groundnuts. Some of the pastors that will come from overseas, we will gift them. And so you better put your Instagram handle there, put your phone number there. Because they have family members in Nigeria too. And so someday, family members are coming over. They can say, okay, please, can you help me get in touch with this lady? Get me 5 bottles of groundnuts from her. They call it peanuts over there. They like it. It reminds them of home. Here, we don't value it because we see it every time. Over there, they don't see it every time. Are you with me, church? So you can be in school and be doing business. Give you what it takes. Every time you obey the word of God, you are training your spirit man. It says to pray, you pray. It says to fast, you fast. It says to rejoice, you rejoice. We don't feel like rejoicing every time. With the pressure in our country now, nobody wants to rejoice. In fact, if you smile on the road, they'll think maybe something is wrong with you upstairs. Everybody's frowning. Everybody's complaining. Everybody's saying the country is hard. But the word of God tells us to rejoice always. Philippians 4:4. Again, I say, put it on the screen for me. Philippians 4:4. Again, I say, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Did he say rejoice when the economy is fine? Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Talk to me, church. How often? Make it out loud. How often? Always. Always is always. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Rejoice in. Why are you smiling? I'm rejoicing in the Lord. What's there to rejoice about? I'm rejoicing in the Lord always, because the Bible says to rejoice always. Always. Praise God. Amen. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a commandment. It's not a piece of advice. When you rejoice, even in hard times, you know what you're doing? You are training your spirit man. So your joy is not conditional. Number 3. How again do you train your spirit man? Give the word of God first place in your life. Give the word of God first place in your life. Church, make this a habit. Make this a lifestyle. To always give the word of God first place in your life. The first thing in the morning, the word of God. In the beginning, God, give his word first place. Let his word form your thoughts, the thoughts you are thinking. Those are the best thoughts to form. And you achieve that by meditating. As you go to the word of God every day in the morning, maybe just one chapter. Like this morning, I just took a journey through the book of Titus. Chapters 1, 2, 3. And I saw something there about maintaining good works. It's in chapter 1, it's in chapter 2, it's in chapter 3. Because these are the days that they say what you do does not matter. Grace has covered everything. But the Bible, and this is New Testament, and this is one of the epistles written to us as believers, under the new covenant, to maintain good works. How would you know if you don't give the word of God first place? Let me show you that very quickly. Titus, chapter 1, He began to give the qualifications for a bishop from verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. That's money. Unclean money. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for money's sake, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, or always liars, evil-based, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. They profess, which is also they confess. So they have affirmations, like it's popular now. Everybody is writing affirmations. They profess, they confess that they know God, but in works. Is that in your Bible? Is it in your Bible? So in speech, I know God, but in deed, in works, they deny him. How? Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. They talk motivation. They talk affirmation. They can speak the word. They have the word. But in the way they live their lives, they are far from God. They are abominable to God. Abominable. Abominable. That's in chapter 1. In chapter 2, if you go to chapter 2 and then you go to verse 7, it said, in all things, showing thyself, show yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Why? Because you show yourself a pattern of good works. He wrote this to young men. He says, show yourselves a pattern of good works. Be the epistle that people are reading. So you can't tell me, do as I say, but don't do as I do. A pastor was asking his church members. He said, yeah, they told you I go to nightclub. Yes, I go to nightclub. What sin have I committed by going to nightclub? Yeah, I drink, but I don't get drunk. Have I ever assaulted any of you out of getting drunk? Is that a pattern? If all your church members were going to nightclub, every one of them, you all meet in nightclub. So your church is an extension of the club. Why won't you let the world be the world and let the church be the church? The world is not trying to be like us. No. They're not trying to dress like us. No. They're not trying to even talk like us. They don't care about us. Why are we trying to pattern ourselves after the world? The house of God is the ground and the pillar of the truth. I mean, they meet you drinking beer as a pastor and you give them a scripture that justifies it. To justify it. There's no scripture that justifies it. But you give them a scripture to justify it. You know, people can make the Bible say whatever they want it to say. Say, give strong wine to him that is ready to perish. Are you ready to perish? Is that why you're drinking wine? Say, no, Paul said to Timothy, drink a little wine for the infirmity of your stomach. Stop drinking only water. Sir, do you have infirmity in your stomach? Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. And verse 8. This is the faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, affirmation, constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Did you see good works in chapter 1? Did you see good works in chapter 2? Did you also see good works in chapter 3? And then somebody will come and tell you, grace covers everything. No, sir. In fact, in chapter 2, he tells us the function of grace in verse 11. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. What does he do? What does he accomplish? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. The grace of God teaches us to deny worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. When you go to the nightclub and you dance like they dance, and you're watching the strippers, are you looking for that blessed hope of the appearing of the Lord Jesus? Say, Jesus, I really want you to come, right? But I got to see this man. Oh, come on, baby. Are you looking for that blessed hope in the nightclub? You know, some people live their lives like they don't even think Jesus is coming again. Or they don't care. They don't care there's an afterlife. They live like they're going to live forever. And I wonder what happens to them if they drop dead in their sin. They think once saved, you're forever saved. They need to think twice. Those that this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, emphasize constantly, that they which have believed in God, talking about all of us believers, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. When you give the word of God first place, you'll be reading these epistles and they'll be talking directly to you. Give the word of God first place in your life. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. I'm wrapping up now. I can quote it, but I want us to read it. Proverbs 4, 20 to 22. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. My son, attend to my word. Don't leave your Bible closed 6 days a week to open it only on Sundays. My son, my daughter, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Read them. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Meditate on them. For they are life. They translate to life to those who find them. Not who read them. Who find them. But you can't find them without reading them. When you find the word, nobody can take it away from you. When you find it. And when you find the word, it changes your life. It revolutionizes your thinking. That's where the change of your life begins. You are blessed in your spirit. Your soul catches that revelation from your spirit before it begins to translate to material blessings. It changes your mentality first. That's why you see some people are rich, but they are not blessed. You look at their lives and you don't admire anything you see. They are still slaves to money. They have plenty of money, but they can't spend it. They are still slaves to it up here. They have been delivered from Egypt, but Egypt is still in them. They have been delivered from Egypt, but Egypt has not been delivered from them. They are still thinking of the garlic of Egypt, the onions, the cucumber of Egypt. They are still relishing their old lifestyle, still living their old level. When Pharaoh sent for Joseph out of the prison, he didn't come out as a prisoner to meet the king.
He said, excuse me, give me a minute. He first of all shaved himself. He changed his clothes. He took off the prison clothes, took it off, and then wore something nice. Amplified Bible says he made himself presentable, because you don't come before the king appearing like a prisoner. You dress for the new level you are in right now, not for where you used to be. When I see people wearing ripped jeans with holes torn apart, I say this was what God delivered us from. It delivered us from poverty. This is a symbol of poverty. When you wear stuff that is torn, it doesn't matter who you are. It's in the mentality. God has delivered me from pants, from holes in my pants and holes in my shoes. I'm not going to go back there, no matter how much they sell it. I was in a store in England. I wanted to buy myself a pair of jeans, and the load of jeans there, they were torn, ripped. I searched diligently until I found a decent one for the child of God. Anybody can criticize what I've said. It's your own business. For me, when I see holes in what you're wearing, some boys buy t-shirts from the boutique, very expensive, torn. Does it make sense? Are you okay? Are you normal? On a good day, if I give you a t-shirt that is torn, will you wear it? How come you're using your money to buy stuff like that, that God has delivered you from? Guess what? They have been delivered from Egypt, but Egypt is still in them. Joseph was not like the other prisoners. He was in prison, but prison was not in him. So when the king sent for him, he said, man, I know who I am. He prepared himself, made himself presentable before going before the king. Other prisoners would have rushed out in prison garments. When the master sent for blind Bartimaeus, after he cried and cried and cried, and Jesus stood still and said, let him come. What was the first thing he did? He removed his beggar's garment, which was the license to beg. No more! I don't need this anymore. Today I'm going to receive my sight. He came to Jesus, and Jesus said, what do you want? He said, that I might receive my sight. He wasn't going back to that beggarly element. He wasn't going back to that beggar's outfit. No, he wasn't going back there. That was his license to beg. They had to get a license from the government to beg. The license they gave them was the beggar's garment. How are you thinking tonight? Give the word of God first place. Let the word of God determine how you dress. Let the word of God determine how you think. Let the word of God determine how you speak. Let the word of God determine the way you conduct yourself. You will live a rich life, the kingdom life. That's the only thing that can be produced by the word of God. It doesn't produce worldliness. So when I see Christians going worldly, and I say, look, can you tell me that this is coming from your intimacy with the Holy Ghost? That you got so intimate with the Holy Ghost and he told you to change your hair as a guy, to dreadlocks or to plait your hair as a guy. The Holy Ghost ministered that to you in your place of intimacy with him? No! You are bowing to the pressure of the world, because the world says, do it, do it. It's trendy, it's trendy. 25 years from now, you'll be ashamed of it. In fact, maybe 10 years from now. In fact, if you have the conviction of the Holy Ghost, maybe 2 years from now. I wish I never did. But there's so much proud argument on that on the internet. The world is not arguing it because it's their way, it's their thing. We argue it because it's not our thing. It's strange. Give the word of God first place. Give the word of God first place. It answers all these questions. Give the word of God first place. You see it in the epistles. How that Titus that we read tonight, we just picked a few verses there. When you get home, it won't take you 20 minutes to read the 3 chapters. Please read it. You'll see instructions for the elderly men. You see instructions for the young men. You see instructions for the elderly women. You see instructions for the young women. You see instructions about the qualification of a bishop. You see general instructions to the believers. Matthew 6:33, what did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Give the word of God first place. Before you go to the doctor, give the word of God first place. There was a man in the Bible, the King Asa, who was sick. And even in his sickness, the Bible says he sought not to the Lord, but went to the physicians. It is not a sin to go to doctors. But as a child of God, if you have a symptom in your body, talk to the Lord first. And he can take care of it. And you won't even need to go and spend some money in the hospital. Some people have headache. They don't know how to pray. The first thing is to get on the phone and call a doctor. The first thing is to rush to the hospital. You can rush there 100 times, and the situation gets worse. When they're tired of seeing you, they say, go home. Haven't you seen situations like that? When the hospital would discharge the person. They just discharge them. They're not well, though. One woman died last week. I heard of her case. I was somewhere, and they were talking about her. She had a liver problem. Same day I heard of it. We heard in the morning. At about later in the afternoon, she passed on. She was discharged from the hospital. The children were crying, but she's not well. Our mom is not well. I said, well, just go home. Well, or we refer you to another hospital. They referred them to another hospital. When they got there, the hospital said they should bring 150,000 first. 150,000, knowing that she was going to die. Her liver had expanded. So they called one of their aunties, who was a senior nurse, and explained everything. She said, take her home. Take your mom home. Don't pay that 150. She died that afternoon. The 150,000 would have gone to the account of the hospital without help. How much can the doctors do for you? Thank God for doctors. Thank God for medicine. But hey, listen to me. As a child of God, your first port of call should be to the Most High God. I'll give you one scripture and we close. 2 Chronicles 16:12. That's Asa. 2 Chronicles 16:12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. He had diseases in his feet, both legs, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, inira, ease, you're calm, you're cool. Disease, anything that is affecting you and not keeping you at ease. Yet, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. He made up his mind. He wasn't going to talk to God about it. You know, some people make up their mind they're going to go to hell. That's why you should never make the mistake of marrying an unbeliever in your life, so they don't drag you to hell along with them. Even in his condition. I mean, you know, normally when some people fall sick, if you preach Christ to them, they won't listen to you. But if they fall sick, anything you say, you tell them, let's go to church, say, I will go. They will even ask, please, can you tell your pastor to come and pray for me? But for Asa, he was so stubborn, like the head of Ehu, Isiehu. The stubbornness in the head of a goat. He was so stubborn that they said, come on, sit to the. He knew the Lord, though, but he walked away from the Lord after attaining some level of rest and accomplishment, some level of prosperity and achievement. Like when people become comfortable and then they feel Bible study is meant for people that are still hustling, like they need extra prayers. You know, for us, it's Sunday thing. That's what I owe God. I'm busy, you know. As a matter of fact, during the week, you know, that's when I make a whole lot of sales. So I don't have time to really come to Bible study, you know. Asa got to that point in his life. Then he became sick. He was diseased in both feet. And the Bible says, even in his disease, yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Then what happened to him? Next verse, please. And Asa slept with his fathers. He died, Neil, and died in the 140th year of his reign. He became sick in the 39th year. Go to the previous verse, verse 12. Verse 12, please, verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, he became sick in the 39th year, and he was sick for 2 years. What a gracious God. God gave him the window of repentance. Whatever does not kill anybody instantly gives them the opportunity to fight, opportunity to repent, and then seek God for help. But in those 2 years, he was very stubborn, and he died. God has nothing to lose. He slept with his fathers and he was buried. Seek the Lord first. Seek the Lord first. Concerning your personal economy, seek the Lord first. Concerning your education, seek the Lord first. Concerning your family, seek the Lord first. Before you go to Google, before you ask Siri, before you ask your friends, seek the Lord first. Give the word of God first place in your life. Anything happens, you say, please don't rush me. Don't let people rush you into making decisions. Please, let me check my spirit. Let me check the word of God. When you do that consistently, you are training your spirit man. You are taking your spirit man to the gym to pump iron. Very soon, you'll be a strong Christian. You will discover that nothing happens that will shake you because you will go to God first. God, what are you saying? And when you hear from him, then you can fly on the wings of revelation. Amen? So when orders are cast down, you will gladly say, come on, I've heard from the headquarters. What did I hear? There is a lifting up. Amen. Praise God. Stand on your feet tonight and give him praise. Thank you, Father. We honor you for the word. Thank you.